What a great day in Christ. Having a pastor home is always a joy. And now y'all got to deal with me. I want to talk to you on this topic. When good people lose hope, when good people lose hope. In the book of 1 Kings and the 19th chapter, we see a man named Elijah in a very strange place. A place that, based on what he had experienced in the preceding chapter, we would never have expected him to be here. In verse 4 of 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Now, when you consider the day before, the experience on the mountaintop, how God used Elijah to bear witness to the fact that God had not forgotten his people, that God had not forgotten Israel, that God was still present, God was still active, God was still moving. Basically, Elijah found himself in a stream of God's grace that was so awesome and so wonderful that no one could have doubted that God was still being merciful. Bible says that on that mountaintop, he prayed and fire came from heaven. And then later, on that same mountaintop, he prayed and water came from heaven. The Bible says that on that mountaintop, he defeated the lie of the enemy so that the prophets of Baal were silenced. The Bible makes it very clear that on that mountaintop, he was in some way a vehicle through whom God caused praise to go forth. The people began to cry out, the Lord, he is the God. The Bible makes it very clear that in that moment, many people who were on the fence were brought over to the side of covenant commitment. This man would have been sort of like us, worshiping God to such a degree that everyone, as we heard this morning, would have had to acknowledge that God was still on the move, that God was still with his people. It would be as though we were in the church and we were praying with such faith that fire, as it were, began to burn in our bosom. And the tears of brokenness began to stream from our faces. And all around us, we heard men and women shouting the fact that the Lord is God. And the lies of the enemy were falling to the ground as we sang, no more shackles, no more chains. And we saw people moving over a process of time from non-committal interaction with the community to a true commitment to the God of his church. And all of these things we would have seen in such a light and to such a degree that it would have been absolutely, utterly undeniable. This is what Elijah saw. Signs and wonders. conversions, the witness of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. And yet, the next day, he's completely without hope. The next day, he is ready to die. He is convinced that he can't make a difference. He's basically saying, other people have tried and they failed, and now I'm failing too. It's a picture of a man who had seen such wonderful things that he was expecting that the next day, those who had been in power prior to those great things, those who had been in power prior to those manifestations, those who had been in power prior to that which was clearly a move of God, a miracle of God, would no longer be in power. But he woke up the next morning after all of the wonderful things that had happened, all of the undeniable things that had happened. And when he looked around, the people who were in power were still in power. Jezebel had said that everything that Elijah did yesterday, I will reverse today. It would be the same as you and me having a great time in church on Sunday and then having to go home to an unsaved spouse who is verbally or even physically abusive, or have to go from a wonderful experience in the house of the Lord to a job in which you find yourself being cheated and or oppressed. Or it might be that you have a glorious time in the house of the Lord and the very next day you are bombarded with lies, bombarded with fears, bombarded with doubts, as Elijah was, bombarded with threats from the enemy, as Elijah was. So he came to a place where he had simply lost hope, because the enemy was trying to tell him that everything that you experienced yesterday is null and void. It doesn't count in the real world. That was fine on Mount Carmel, but now you're back in Jezebel's world. And I think this was a person who expected revival as something that was going to happen right then and right there because of the intensity of the moment. He didn't expect that the enemy was going to strike back. He didn't understand at that stage in his life that the enemy wasn't going to simply lay down and die. And so for a moment, he lost hope. For a moment, he lost heart. But the awesome thing about that moment is the Lord expected it. The Lord knew, because the Lord had been using people like him for many, many, many years. And the Lord understood that sometimes when we see glorious things and when we have wonderful experiences, we forget that there is a real devil who's not going to be really happy about what we're experiencing, and he's going to try and rob us of the experience. He's going to try and tell us that what happened on Sunday doesn't apply on Monday. And what happens in the house of the Lord can't work out there. But you and I know that that's a lie. But sometimes in the moment, we can lose hope. We can lose heart. But God knew it. You understand, with Elijah, this was not a departure because he was simply afraid to die. Nobody who's afraid to die sits down and asks to die. This was a man who was disappointed, a man who was despondent. Don't get me wrong, his life was threatened and there was fear. But that wasn't why he sat under that tree. I think there was something in him that said, what happened? I thought that it was going to work out this way. It's like the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. When they are walking away from Jerusalem on their way to Emmaus, they're back to the cross thinking to themselves, but we thought that he was going to do it such and such a way. And Jesus comes to them and asks them, why are they having a conversation that is depleting them, robbing them of their hope? But God, as in the case when Jesus met the disciples on the Emmaus Road, met Elijah here. The Bible says that an angel came to him and he gave him a word of encouragement. He didn't say to him, let me prove to you that what happened yesterday actually happened. Because God doesn't waste a lot of time doing things like that. When we experience God, we experience God. There is no reason for him to make us to believe that what he did, he did. The fact that he did it is enough. So God began to speak to him. And he began not to talk to him about yesterday, but to talk to him about tomorrow. He said to him, rise and eat, because you're just getting started. Rise and eat, because the journey is long. Rise and eat. The devil cannot reverse what the Lord has done. He cannot make null and void what God has put into place. Rise and eat, because we're just getting started. Rise and eat, because the sun is just beginning to rise. Rise and eat, because there is a journey ahead of us. It's not about us trying to convince ourselves that what happened yesterday actually happened. What happened yesterday actually happened. So now what we do is we get up, we eat, and we move forward according to what God has called us to go in the direction that he set forth. We shake off the lie of the devil. And we move according to what God has asked us, but it begins with getting up. We don't do it in our own strength. It is the word of God that says, get up. The same word that can speak to a dead man and say, Lazarus, come forth, is able to say to us in our times of despondency and despair, it's time to get up now. The same one who could go into a prison and smite Peter on the side and say, get up, can say to us at a certain point, it's time to get up now. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know sometimes it seems like the life experiences can erase what you experienced yesterday, but it ain't about yesterday, and it's not about what the devil's trying to do. It's about the Holy Spirit coming to us and saying, rise up, it's time to move forward. It's time to embark upon this journey. And he said, rise up and eat. Because for us, we don't live on the experience. We don't live on the moment. We don't live on the energy. We don't live on the excitement. We don't live on the enthusiasm. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hallelujah. And so we eat, we partake. We allow ourselves to meditate and to ruminate upon the word of the Lord. We allow that word to wash us, to cleanse us, to purify us, to nourish us, to nurture us, to feed us. We allow that word to be a constant so that some days there's no fire and some days there's no water, but there is always the word of God. Some days there's no signs and some days there are no wonders, but there is always the word of God. Some days the prophets of Baal don't fall quite as easily, but there is always the word of God. Some days you're not going to be surrounded by people who are saying the Lord is the God, but there is always the word of God. You and I can always make our way to God's word. We have this constant. We have this consistency where we can say, irrespective of how the day goes, if I'm on the mountaintop or if I'm fleeing from Jezebel, there is always the word of God. There is always the comfort of the Holy Spirit as he feeds me God's truth every day. I grow through the word of the Lord. I develop through the word of the Lord. I get a sense of stability and consistency through the word of the Lord. And come what may, as far as anything else goes, I don't care if I'm on the mountaintop or in the valley, I can always talk to God. I don't care if it's dawn or if it's dusk, I can always talk to God. I don't care if it's wet or if it's dry, I can always talk to God. When we enter into covenant relationship with God, there is this open door to sweet communion. And no matter what the situation might be, no matter what we have to go home to, if you have to go home to an unsaved family, or you have to go to a job that you don't necessarily love, or you have to go to a neighborhood that's not the safest in the world, you and I can always chew on God's word. We can always hear words of comfort, words of encouragement, words of empowerment. We can always know that we are moving in the right direction. We can always know that we are being covered, that we are being held in the bosom of God. We can always know that our God will never leave us and he will never forsake us, that he will lead us upon this journey. God knows that we're going to go through difficult times, but the word is always there. He knows we're going to go through hard times, but the word is always there. He knows. And sometimes people see me pointing at my tablet and they're like, oh, that doesn't look like the word of God to me. Well, you obviously ain't read up on Moses, right? You know what I mean? Because if he had the word on the tablet, then I can have the word on the tablet. I'm just bringing back the old ways. But anyway, it's about God's word and about eating that word and living on that word. And then he says the journey is long. And then Elijah begins to move. And he goes to Mount Carmel. I don't know if he was setting out to go, Mount Sinai. I don't know if he was setting out to go to Mount Sinai in the beginning. Maybe he was. You know how sometimes when we have a wonderful experience and then we have a downtime, there's something in us that just says, man, I wish I could go back to where it all started. I wish I could go back to when the Lord gave the word to Moses. I wish I could go back to those days. But what he found when he went to Sinai was something much, much, much greater than getting back to the old days, than getting that spark that he used to have or getting that feeling that he used to have. He's not interested in us getting the feeling that we used to have. There's something much, much greater. He's always interested in us moving forward. Now, that's always the danger of being in a place of despair or despondency, is there's always this reaching back. But Paul said, I forget the things that are behind me, and I'm moving forward. I'm pushing forward. And so this is what the Lord is doing with Elijah. And he brings him to Mount Sinai, but he has a wonderful experience there. At first, he is, like Moses in the days of old, kind of hidden in the cleft of the rock. Remember when Moses was saying, Lord, show me your glory, after they had built the golden calf and so on. And Moses was wondering whether or not God was going to walk with them and whether or not God was going to leave them. And he cried out, show me your glory. And the Lord takes him and he puts him in a mountain, hides him in the cleft, covers him with his hand, and causes his glory to pass before him. And this is something that happens here with Elijah. The Bible says that the Lord sent a wind, a hurricane, if you will, and an earthquake and a fire. But the Bible says the Lord wasn't in any of those things. But what was clear through those things is the sovereignty of God, the awesome power and majesty of God. how that there is nothing that can overpower him and nothing that is outside of the realm of his jurisdiction. Everything, ultimately, has got to bow to God. Eventually, inevitably, everybody has got to stop by and say hi to God. The Bible makes that very, very clear. King James says it a lot more eloquent than me. But I mean, that's the bottom line. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Those in the heavens, those in the earth, those under the earth, everybody has got to stop by and give an account to that great God. And when he shows his glory in that way, the Bible says, even though the Lord is doing it, it's not the essence. It's not the essence of his person. It's not the essence of who he is. This essence comes when he befriends this man who had lost hope. When he sits and he whispers to this man who had lost hope, he befriends him. He talks to him, just like Jesus did with the disciples on the Emmaus Road. He walked with them and he talked with them and he broke bread with them and he let them share their feelings and let them share their heart. And so the Lord asked him a question. It always astounds me whenever anything that comes out of God's mouth has a question mark at the end. Do you know what I mean? Because he knows everything. So if he's asking a question, it's something that he's trying to cause us to understand, something that he's trying to cause us to discover. He's not trying to discover anything. But he's making us think about it. He's making us verbalize it. So he says, Elijah, why are you here? And why are you in this place? Because the need is over here. Why are you in this place when I sent you as a prophet to this place? Why are you here all alone when the people need a leader? Why are you here all alone when the people need a voice? Why are you here? And Elijah saying, there are no people. It's just me. Nobody wants to worship you. Nobody wants to bless your name. Nobody. Because see, that's the way despondency speaks. Despondency gets all alone, isolated, solitary. You can always tell when a person is despairing or despondent because they tend to isolate. And they tend to think that nobody can understand them. Where God says to Elijah, why are you here? And then the awesome thing about it is God listens. He lets him talk. He lets him say what's on his mind. And then what God does is he points out three things. And I want to close with these three things. One, and I think the fire and the storm and the earthquake represents these three things. One, that the Lord says, in essence, God is sovereign. So he talks to him about a king in Israel, talks to him about a king among the nations, and then he talks to him about Elisha, who would follow Elijah. And basically what the Lord seems to be saying here is, I know it seems difficult, I know it seems hard sometimes, but God is sovereign. He's sovereign in the church, he's sovereign in the world, but he's not just sovereign spatially, he's sovereign in time, which means he's already got a contingency, a plan that will allow his name and his goodness to perpetuate through the generations. So what he's basically saying is, Elijah, I know it seems like Jezebel has some power. But the only power that she has is the power to chase you into my arms. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. The power to make it so you never get caught up in the wonderful things that God is doing, but that you always want to be caught up in his arms. You always want to be caught up in his embrace. You always want to find yourself in his word. It's a wonderful thing when revival breaks out. And it's a wonderful thing when we feel it as people and we know something awesome is happening, but we don't live on that. We live on the word of God and we live in the embrace of God. We know
that the God that we serve is sovereign. Whether we're feeling great, whether we're not feeling great, we know that God is God, not only of the church, but he is God of everything. The Bible makes that very, very clear. When the Bible talks about Jesus coming, he said he came into that which was his. Even though they chose to reject him, he still came because that's what he was going to do. And he came to his very own. So everything belongs to God. Everything. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and all they that dwell therein. Everything ultimately belongs to God. And what God was saying to Elijah is, please don't think that because the enemy is trying to rob you of your joy and rob you of your experience, please don't think that he can. There's nothing that the devil can do now. He said, the journey is long. This is not a sprint, it's a marathon. The journey is long, but it's already underway. That means there's nothing that the devil can do now. The church of Jesus Christ is on the march. There is something that the Lord has set in motion. Don't let the devil tell you that he can somehow reverse that. Don't let him tell you that what you experienced today is not real. Don't let him tell you on Monday that what you experience on a day like today doesn't carry over. It does. It carries over into the street. It carries over into your job. It carries over into your neighborhood. Carries over into your school. Carries over. It flows with you when you take the train or when you're in the cab or when you're in the bus or when you're in your car or when you're on your skates. It stays with you. It moves with you. The Spirit of Jesus Christ walks with you, and he bears witness to the fact that you are his sons. You are his daughters. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. He is sovereign over all. Everything bows to God. Whenever Moses was talking about, and I say this in close, the creation, he was saying some things that nobody had ever heard. Because what he was saying is God over everything. When he talked about God separating the light from the darkness and God creating the waters and the land and God created, in those days, people thought there was a different God for everything. So one God created this, the other guy, and so on and so forth. Moses was saying, no, you don't understand. God is sovereign over everything, 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 everything. He does whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And what Elijah needed to recognize was that manifestation that he saw on Mount Carmel was God's way of saying, it's time. It was God's way of saying, the Lord is on the move again. It was God's way of saying, everything is about to change. It was God's way of saying, nothing will be the same again. You look at church history. You look at his history in general. And there are these moments when God, in his zeal and his jealousy for his own name and his own glory, will rise up. And when he does, brothers and sisters, there is nobody who can stay his hand. There can be an army of Jezebels. Nobody can stop him. When God is on the move, when God is doing something wonderful, nothing can stop him. No matter what kind of obstacle you run into, no matter how many people lie to you, no matter how many people, wait, some of you are going to go home tonight and somebody's going to tell you that what you experienced doesn't matter, didn't happen, and so on and so forth. Thank God for those who go home to Christian homes, but some of you don't. I'm telling you, nobody can take away from you what the Lord is doing in your life. Nobody can deny you what God has chosen to give you. No one can reverse God's blessing. No one can curse you. That's what the Bible says. You remember this scripture of the one man who tried to curse God's people? All he could do was bless them. All he could do was bless them. He tried to curse them. He couldn't. All he could do was bless them. Now, understand that there are going to be times when people will say things against you, evil and so on and so forth. But remember Samson's riddle, out of the eater came something to eat. And out of the strong came something sweet. Remember this story? The lion tries to kill him. He kills the lion. And then the next day there's honey, you know what I mean, in the lion. And he eats the honey. And he, basically what he was saying is, even when a person tries to curse me, they can't do anything but bless me. When Jezebel tried to curse him, and all it did was chase him into the arms of God. All it did was to make him remember, I need to eat. I need to fill myself with the truth of the Lord. All it did was to make him understand that as wonderful as the fire is and as wonderful as the water is, I don't live on those things. I live on the word of God. Her threats opened his ear to the still small voice of God. Her threats made it so that he was more able to hear God. This was a person who, based on what he did on Mount Carmel, you would have thought that's the end all and be all. That's it. But that was nothing compared to what God wanted to show him. But sometimes it takes a Jezebel. Sometimes it takes a day or two of realizing I have no hope in myself. And I have no hope in my experience. It's about God. It's about God. If God gives me this experience on Monday, that's awesome. If he chooses to give me another one on Tuesday, a different one on Wednesday, whatever the Lord chooses to do, if he's going to lead me into the valley of deep darkness, that's fine. If he's going to lead me beside the still waters or beside the green pastures, that's fine. It doesn't matter as long as he's the one leading me, as long as I can take him by the hand and I can walk through this life. So what Jezebel tried to do to hurt Elijah actually made him a better man. You might be going through a time of despondency today. There are people in this room who dread going home today, whether it's because there's somebody there who doesn't love the Lord or because there's nobody there at all. And it's not easy leaving this kind of thing and going to, I didn't get married until I was 36 years old. So I was in ministry for 10 years preaching and doing this and all kinds of things happening in the spirit. And then I would go home and it'd be empty and it would be horrible. I hated going home. But you need those moments because I drew so close to Jesus. I heard his whisper. There was nothing else to hear. You know what I mean? That still small voice. I want to pray with you this afternoon. And I want to pray, God, if there's anybody here who's just going through a little bit of a difficulty, and sometimes a significant difficulty, you feel lonely, you feel a little sad, maybe in a place of despondency. And sometimes you don't know how to balance it out. You're like, when I go to church, I feel this way and this way. And when I get home, it's just, yeah. Or I go to the job and it's whatever. You know, I go to school and all the professors are saying this and that. I want to pray with you that that experience chases you into the arms of God. Elijah was already a good and a godly man, but he just got better and better and better. Because now it wasn't about the thunder and it wasn't about the lightning. Remember, God wasn't in that. That was wonderful stuff. God was doing it. But the relationship, that friendship, that fellowship, that's in that still small voice. And God is going to do the other things. But what he wants is for you and me to eat, to hear him, to listen to him, to embrace him. So if you're going through a time of difficulty, you feel alone, or you feel like your faith is always being challenged, sometimes by people who should be encouraging you, then I want to pray with you. I want to pray, God, let this experience draw us closer to God. And believe you me, brother and sister, those kinds of experiences don't last always. And God is going to give you what it takes to get through that experience. But as long as the experience is happening, let it draw you closer to Jesus. Let it draw you deeper into your word. Let it cause you to listen for that still small voice. Let's stand up in the house of the Lord, my dearly beloved. Hallelujah. If God is speaking to you and you just want to spend a little time in prayer and you want to listen for that voice that speaks to your heart, that still small voice, you want to devote yourself to partaking of what God has provided for you, opening your heart to His Word and to His Spirit and to His presence, to His communion, to His fellowship, to His friendship. And then come to the front of this auditorium, ground floor balcony, we'll wait for you. And we'll pray together as we sing a couple of songs in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come back and we'll pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You know, it's the easiest thing in the world to share God's word whenever Pastor Carter's here, especially in the morning, because he breaks down the fortress of the adversary, just completely demolishes it. It makes it easy for people like me to just kind of walk in and take a little, you know. And I just sense if you were here this morning and you heard what the pastor said, then you know that God is doing something awesome. You know that He's on the move, and you know that you're a part of it. And if you didn't hear that message, there's nothing that I can say to you this at this altar that is going to add to that. So please avail yourself to that message, because it is what you need to hear. Father, in Jesus' holy name, we're going to ask You to take what the enemy has thought to use for evil, as Joseph said with regard to his brothers, and use it for good. The enemy has tried to threaten, tried to lie, tried to instill fear. Let that attempt to draw us away from You chase us deeper into Your arms. Lord, I come against the lie of Satan in Jesus' name. And I come against it the way You have always come against the enemy, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Lord, I believe Your word. I believe Your word is true. And I remind myself of when the enemy tried to tempt You on the mountain. Tried to tempt You with power and with position and with personal provision. And You said it is written again and again and again and again and again. We're not going to try to make bread out of stones. We're going to partake of the bread that You not only provided, but the bread that You are. We're going to partake of You, Christ. You said if we partake of You, then we are a part of You. We're part of Your family. And we're going to partake of Your written word. We're going to sit with You and commune with You and listen to Your still small voice as You whisper truths to us that override and overpower every lie of Satan. But I pray joy and peace over Your people. A peace that passes understanding. We don't have to be able to figure it out. We don't have to know. We just know You. We're not going to try to evaluate the situation. We're simply going to partake of Your word, and we're going to keep on keeping on. We're going to keep on this journey, oh Jesus, one day at a time, image to image, glory to glory, faith to faith, grace upon grace, as we interact with that One who is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the author and the finisher From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord is his name. We bend our hearts before you, O Jesus, knowing that we have a reason to hope and that we can give a defense for the hope that's in us. You said it, and so it is. And we love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst. We ask that your name be given glory and honor and praise. Whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley, we're going to bless your name. We're going to honor you. We're going to worship you. We're going to love you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we're going to make sure that somebody hears about this great God that we serve. We love you for this, Jesus, and we bless you for it. Hallelujah.